We're in the 1400s there. As we start back at the first century, as the Catholic Church gains momentum in its irregularity and its bad teachings, it gains momentum. We're now in the Dark Ages. You say, where does it go? It all first starts building up in, and we'll try to hit it tonight, into the Reformation here, or the reforming of the Catholic Church. Then where does it all end up? I think as we get closer to America, you're going to hopefully be able to see this in an overview, and I think the culmination of freedom is America. What was the world like before there was an America? It was a totally different world. It was a totally different mindset. And so as we get up to it, I think the build-up area is one, this area of the Reformation where they tried to reform the Catholic Church. And then as we get closer into the 1700s, you'll see with the colonies and things and the formation of America coming on the scene. So here we are in the 15th century, in the 1400s. And last week we got to look at the Lollards. The word Lollan means the psalm singers, and the word they also called the Lollards the mutterers because they had scripture memorized and they would walk around. Y'all understand during this time frame, when you get past here in 1229, the Bible is forbidden. You're not allowed to own a Bible. If you're caught with a Bible, it could cost you your life. You're not supposed to, but the Lollards, they would walk around and they had a lot of scripture memorized, and sometimes they would call them the mutterers or the mumblers. They would mumble scripture. They're also known for the psalm singers. They were known for Walter Lollard and his preaching in 1315. He brought revival to the Albigensians in France and the Waldensians in northern Italy. And then he makes his way, as you're looking at the map, up to England. And he starts preaching in England. And he is finally, Walter Lollard is apprehended and burnt in England, burned alive. Then John Wycliffe becomes a Lollard. And John Wycliffe he identifies with the Lollards and what they taught. You also keep in mind something. During John Wycliffe's time, in the 1300s, I didn't put it on here, but this is the time of the Black Plague. This is the time of the bubonic plague sweeps across Europe, and over a quarter of Europe dies of the population. It also gets into England. This is during John Wycliffe's time. He was born in 1329. He makes it through the bubonic plague time. John Wycliffe, I hit last week, he's the morning star of the Reformation. He wanted the Word of God and the Gospel to get to the common people. He opposed prayers for the dead, the papacy. He said the Pope had no... we know that. The Pope isn't found in the Bible, but he's now preaching against the Pope. The Pope has an unscriptural office, and he did not like the Mass and the monasticism. What's a monasticism? That's where you send a guy who says he wants to be a monk to a place, and you're going to give them money. They walk around all day, and they don't do anything. Monks are nowhere found in the Bible. John Wycliffe is speaking against this. He didn't like the Mass either. What did the Mass represent in the Catholic Church? That represented where the Eucharist, the piece of bread, is supposedly changed into the blood of Christ, and the wine is supposedly changed. That the Mass was, the Mass in Catholicism is the hub of everything. And if you deny the Mass, then you are a true quote-unquote heretic. You're fighting the establishment. John Wycliffe preached against this in England. He was very much in the elite. He was very much worked his way around. He stood for separation of church and state. Now, when I make mention of that to you, we understand separation of church and state. That's a Bible principle. Our country observes that because of what's in the Bible. But back in this time, the church and the state were one. And John Wycliffe said, what is the role of the church in society? It is not to hail people into prison and torture them, and that is not the church's role. The state shouldn't be doing that either, but the church and the state are here, and John Wycliffe stands up and he's preaching against. These are new concepts, new ideas. That's why I tell you when we're learning this, everything is going to eventually, you mean I can actually I can speak against the Pope. I can speak against a church authority. That type of thinking is not right here. In other words, it's not accepted. With the Baptists, if you get saved and you become a Baptist and you follow the Lord and believers' baptism after you get saved and you become one of these, you immediately go on the run. Once you got baptized in this time frame, you followed the Lord and believers' baptism, that was your death sentence. You follow the Lord and believers' baptism. You get rebaptized after being baptized as a baby. You follow the Lord and believers' baptism. It's just automatically accepted. You are now one of the hunted. And you have to live differently for the rest of your life. As we build up to that, you'll see it take place here as far as in the thinking of the American thinking and the worldview. So John Wycliffe identified himself as a Lollard. He translated the old Latin Bible, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, to English. And it's against the law to do that. He wanted the common man to have the Bible. But yet he was using the old Latin and bringing it to English. The Lollards gathered in homes and used the New Testament as the basis for looking at the world around them. They wanted to use the Scriptures as a standard and a mirror of their practices. Now, if you think about it just for a second, that was against the law. They were holding meetings around the Bible that's illegal. That was against the law. But if you think about it, isn't that what the Lollards did? Isn't that what we do? We gather around the Bible, and then we look at the world around us, and we think, what's nutso and what's blowing a gasket? And then we say, God says our society is supposed to be run this way. And we look at the world in view of the Bible. That's what we do. We gather, just praise God, we get to do it on the open. There, the Lollards were doing it in England in homes. And they would gather in homes. And then they would find whole groups together. And when they found them, when they found the Lollards, they would take the whole group and hang them on the pole with the chains, and then once they hung them to death, then they lit fires under them. That's what they were called, being hung and burned. They were hung and burned. And so that starts, and as far as the persecution here with the Lollards, and they're taking a stand, but there is persecution breaking out. John Wycliffe died a natural death. I told you last week he died a natural death, December 31st, 1384. 31 years after his death, the Catholic Church ordered his books burned and his body dug up and burned and his ashes thrown in the river. And I told you, that really showed him, didn't it? and that's what they did to, heretics, quote unquote. And most of it was Bible believers. If you opposed the Catholic Church, if you spoke against that in society, they had many people exhumed, dug up from the ground, burned, and John Wycliffe was one of them. In 1378, there ends up being a papal schism. And as you read chapter 9 in the Baptist Heritage book there, just listen to this closely. In 1378, Urban the Sixth is in Rome, okay? So if you're looking at the map, Rome is here, France is here. Urban the Sixth comes to power in Rome. Because he's violent and his leadership is mean, the clergy appoint another pope in Avignon, France. His name is Clement the Seventh. Whatever happened to, they say, the Catholics say they believe apostolic succession. In other words, the popes are supposedly coming from Peter, right? But when they don't like one, then they appoint another one, like, hey, you, come here, put this fish hat on. You know what I mean? Here, you're pope now. Well, now there's two popes. There's one in Rome. This is the second time in history this has happened. There's more than one pope. So now there's one in Rome, and there's one in Avignon. Then, in 1409, it is declared in Pisa. Y'all heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Okay. That's where everybody walks around like this. Okay. In 1409, it is declared in Pisa that these two popes, Urban the Sixth and Clement the Seventh, will be set aside and Alexander V is made pope. Then, when Alexander the Fifth is made pope, the other two popes don't want to step down, so now there's three popes. One little, two little, three little popes. Okay, as far as so, now you got three popes. Then, Alexander the Fifth is only in power for about 11 months, and then he dies. But the man next to him is Balthazar Koza. Has anybody ever heard that name before? Balthazar Koza. He's a famous murdering pirate. He was a pirate in the Mediterranean, and he gets close to the Pope, and many think he poisoned him. He's one of the worst men in history. Balthazar Koza is a nasty... Don't Google it, okay? Don't Google it, okay? It's like cankles and everything else. It'll gross you out. Balthazar Koza, he would stay up all night long and sleep during the day. He did this as Pope. Then he was known for his vices. Many think that he's the one that poisoned Alexander V to get the Pope's position. So he's in power, and you have basically, there's a time where three popes are in power. This is the second time. The Catholic Church claims apostolic succession, but no pope has ever been chosen because of apostolic succession. The popes are chosen because of power and of greed and corruption. They're never chosen. Oh, you go back to Peter, so the apostle, it's garbage. It's a spiritual cover-up for a power struggle and power surge. So, you have that. Henry IV condemns Lollardy in England. That's in 1401. When he condemns them, any people meeting, William Sawtrey at the start in 1401, William Sawtrey is the first one put to death. He is the first person in England burned at the king's command. In other words, they don't want the Lollards meeting anymore. It's now against the law. And so William Sawtrey goes down in history as the first person. This burning of people in England would be thousands of people. It will end in 1612 with King James, with Edward Whiteman. And they said the blood flowed without respite for 200 years. And that's why this part here in England is one of the persecution areas. Let me tell you what Mr. Sawtrey said. William Sawtrey, he opposed the abomination of popery. He was a priest in London. At one time he renounced his beliefs, but he said he was enabled by the grace of God to see his error, and he kept on preaching. So when you hear these stories of people that are hauled in and tortured, yes, they prayed for strength, but there are some people, we're going to learn of another one, while under torture, all they're trying to do when they torture a person is, are you guilty of this? All you have to do is admit what they're charging you with. That's what they're torturing you for. Well, William Sawtrey was one who, under torture, admitted what they were trying to get him to confess. I don't know what they were doing to him. He didn't say. But I'd like to think that, I don't know, if you study all this Baptist history and you get these people that are being tortured to death, do you ever go in your mind, what would happen if I was tortured? Could I take that? Tying to a table and they'd force the mouth open and they'd drip water in it with a rag, making you swallow it. You'd have to swallow it. Your mouth is open and they'd make you swallow it. And then once it got all the way down, then they would rip it out. Then they'd do it again. I'd like to think, boy, I hope I could hold true to something like that. They'd clip off your fingers with those big horse clipping pincers. Like this, they'd clip off the digits of your fingers one at a time. He caved in. William Sawtrey caved in, and then after the torture, he said, by the grace of God, then he kept on preaching. They let him go. He kept on preaching. They captured him again. And this time, when they took him, in February 12th, 1401, he was summoned to appear before the Archbishop of Canterbury. This is England. He was accused of holding heretical opinions. The principal articles brought against him was that he said, ready, he would not worship the cross on which Christ suffered, but only Christ that suffered on the cross. Then he said that every priest and deacon is more bound to preach the word of God than to say particular services at the canonical hours. You know what the book of prayers is for the Catholics? The book of prayers, it's where they read, it's the procedures they're supposed to follow in a service. That's how it comes so boring. And William Sawtrey said he ought to be preaching the Bible, not reading a book up there. He ought to, not a book of services. Preach the book. Preach the word. William Sawtrey also said after the pronouncing of the sacramental words of the body in Christ, the body of Christ, the bread remaineth the same nature that it was before, neither doth it cease to be bread. And this he opposed transubstantiation. He said, so when we hold up this bread, before you take it, you're saying this isn't Christ. He said, that's not Christ, that's bread. And for that, they then took him, and he was executed. And many times they would put him in a barrel, and then light the barrel on fire as wood was stacked around it. A war against the Lollards was declared in 1401. William Sawtrey was the first one committed to the flames. John Wycliffe's writings were now starting to circulate. John Wycliffe has been in heaven for a while. His writings and his treaties are starting to circulate across Europe. Since the 800s, when Catholicism had forcibly spread to Bohemia, okay, this is over towards the east, above Italy, multitudes withdrew themselves in Bohemia from public places of worship and followed the dictates of their own conscience by worshiping God in private houses, woods, and caves. Now, this is since the 800s, so this is going to be back here. Where are we at? Right here. So since this time, Catholicism takes Bulgaria. Then when we get here, a man named John Huss is going to appear on the scenes. And people have been meeting in their houses, and they've been in caves and hiding out in the woods. And, let me see here, they were persecuted and drowned and killed until a man named John Huss and Jerome of Prague come on scene. We're now about 100 years before this Reformation. We're right back here, okay? So we're within 100 years of the Reformation. John Huss was a preacher of the doctrines of Wycliffe. He loved the people. And he was loved by the people and hated by the priests. He had a tremendous speaking ability. He was very charismatic. He was very powerful. He was not a Baptist. It's important that we understand that. John Huss was not a Baptist. But he was accused of Anabaptistical errors. In other words, of some of the things that we've been accused of. He was getting, I think if they had let John Huss live, he would have become a Baptist. He was on his way. But he had not yet, he was still in the church, he was in the Catholic Church, and preaching against the Catholic Church. And we found out in history that they don't appreciate that very much. But he's a good preacher, it doesn't matter. John Huss preached that Christ, not Peter, was the foundation of the church. John Huss preached that popes were heretics. John Huss preached in the universal priesthood of the believer. He said, as soon as you get saved, you become your own priest, and you don't need a priest. He's doing this all in the Catholic Church there. In the Catholic Church. There in Prague. And in 1414, Huss was promised safe conduct by the Pope and Sigismund to the Council of Constance to prevent his views. They said, if you'll come here, we want you in safety to present your views. When John Huss got there, he was immediately taken and put in chains. They put him in prison for 7 months before they burned him at the stake. His trial, they put him in jail, and they ended up calling him out, and they had a mock trial where he was not allowed to talk. He was accused, and the list was read. He was burned as a heretic. His follower, Jerome of Prague, tried to save him and tried to rescue him, found out that it couldn't. He was captured. The things they did to him, look, back then, when you were put in jail, you realize that they only fed you bread and water, and they didn't let you out to use the restroom. Jerome of Prague, John Huss's, they called him his disciple. He was his sidekick. But Jerome of Prague almost died from disease of being in the jail, just from being in the jail, just from being there. These two men were executed. That's going to be around the time of 1414. At the stake, John Huss said, "In the truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, I die willingly and joyfully today." As the flames engulfed his body, he's saying, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." The Pope said, when they said, "You promised John Huss safe passageway. Yet when he got here, you immediately put him in jail." And this started to erupt the people. The Pope's words were this. This is what the Pope said. "When you're dealing with heretics, you're not required to keep your word." In other words, it's okay to lie. That's how come with a Catholic, the end justifies the means. In other words, it's just like a Muslim. Islam can lie too, as long as it advances the cause of Islam. It's called the Hudna, right? That's where they can lie and do whatever. You're not gonna do this again, are you? No, we promise. You can't trust them. You can't trust them. When dealing with heretics, one does not have to keep his word. Then along comes the line. On our chart here, I put Savonarola. And I had heard of Savonarola, and this is another one. He is in the irregular church line. He's not up here with the Baptist people groups because he was a Catholic priest who, I think, got saved. Then he stayed in his Catholic church. Now, his full name was Girolamo Savonarola. And he lived from 1452 to 1498. He was a Dominican friar, a Dominican monk, that was put in Florence, Italy. He was chosen then the head of that convent. His preaching, he became such a great speaker. His preaching would fill the vast cathedral and people would be waiting outside. That normally didn't happen with a Catholic priest preaching. You understand? But Savonarola was starting to read the Bible and he was saying, "Wow, Christ preached and the apostles preached and this." And Savonarola's preaching, he was just a great orator and it was a huge crowd. Some say that in some of his books, Savonarola said, "I refuse." He made statements that kind of sometimes we'll use. He made the statement, "I refuse to preach without the power of God." Said people were gathered. Can you imagine a huge cathedral packed out and Savonarola sat up on the platform for 5 hours with his Bible and he said, "I'm not going to get up there until I know I have the power of God." Can you imagine a huge crowd waiting? You know, nowadays people would be like, "Oh, did you get this game on your phone?" You know, I mean, they'd be texting and probably going nuts. I don't think people could stay in a place let alone with no air conditioning. Okay? Let alone. Savonarola is now in Florence, Italy, and his preaching filled this vast cathedral. He loved preaching on the dark prophecies of Revelation and the judgment of God, and God was going to judge Florence for its sin. He was also, needs to know, he was not a Baptist, but he was starting to turn the hearts of the people toward reform. He confessed, he's the second one. He confessed under torture several times. They hauled Savonarola in for his preaching, and they would torture him, and it does not say the torture methods that they were using, but Savonarola would give in. You know, Can I joke here just for a second? I'm allergic to pain. I break out in tears. Okay? Have you heard that before? Okay. I don't know. Savonarola was one that they tortured several times. They tortured him several times and he recanted. "Okay, I'll quit." Then when he'd get up and he'd recover, he'd be like, "That was wrong. Man. Lord, I'm sorry." And then he'd go back to preaching again. Then they'd capture him again. They'd torture him. "Okay, I quit." He'd get out, "Lord, I'm sorry." And he would preach some more. And Savonarola, I find, men like that encourage me. You know what I mean? In case, you know, I ever blew it under pain. You know, God could still use you. Amen? And Savonarola, well, eventually, on May 23rd, although no charge of error could be made against him, Pope Alexander VI was bent on Savonarola's death. On May 23rd, 1498, he was hanged and then burned with two of his companions. In this time, Pope Innocent resolved that the Vaudois, those in the valley in northern Italy, should no longer exist. In 1487, he proclaimed a general crusade against them, and he summoned all the Catholic powers of Europe to take up arms for their extermination, absolving beforehand all who should take part in this crusade from all ecclesiastical penalties. Listen closely. He said, if you take part in the murder of these people in northern Italy, he said, you'll be set free from the obligation and vows that you've ever made, legitimizing their possession of goods which they might have wrongfully acquired, and concluded with a promise of the remission of sin to everyone who should slay a heretic. So you go north, you hunt these people down, and if you find them, you get your sins all forgiven. And the bloodshed was tremendous. That was in 1498. 2 Corinthians, at this time, the Reformation was beginning in Europe that would produce what we would call Protestantism. What is Protestantism? Protestantism is everybody who is coming out of the Catholic Church and they're protesting it. They're saying, this isn't right. That's a Protestant. You protested. You spoke against, or you stood against, the errors of the Catholic Church. What's wonderful is that Baptists have never been a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Baptists go all the way back. We've never joined in with them. You see, the tendency is this. Well, if a church is going bad, then you hang around and you help it become better. You don't help a church become better. A church is the way it is because the pastor is the way he is. Period. It is never. This is the mistake I think many of them made here, and especially when there are true believers in their hiding. They said we need to pull out of the Catholic Church and reform it, but they never separated from the Catholic Church. We need to change it, and the clergy were despotic. They were nasty. They were immoral. They were drunks. They were giving Christianity a horrible name. And this had been going on all the way back since the 3rd century with Augustine. They were known for their immorality and their vile living. And so it finally culminates here. Savonarola is speaking against it. John Huss is speaking against it. All these preachers are preaching and they're speaking. But a Protestant protests the Catholic Church and says, you need to change some things. If the church is bad, get out of the church. That's what Baptists have always done. Well, yeah, I know, but grandma's buried in the backyard. Okay, well, see if you can have grandma moved. Grandma's not there. If she's saved, she's in heaven. Amen? I've watched people go through all types of reasoning in their head. Well, why are we staying in this church if it's bad? Or if it's going bad, well, maybe it'll get better. And in every case, I've watched people, sometimes they stay too long to where it hurts their family. And in every case I've ever heard, when somebody pulls out of a church that's going liberal, they always say, we waited too long. We should have done it earlier. We should have done it earlier. Baptists don't think, reform the church. That's what Protestants think. Well, you need to change it. You need to change it. Can you take your Bible and go to, watch this, take your Bible, and we're just going to go here just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The reformers, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the reformers pushed to reform the Roman Catholic institution. But the reformers never pushed to separate from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 14. The Protestants, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, they never separated from Rome's baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Ready? I know this is a familiar passage, but let me zero on down here. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, somebody that doesn't believe? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is God's command, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But that's not the way the Protestants were thinking. Well, come on, don't leave them. They've got a chance of changing. God says, get out of there. Separate. Don't reform. And that's how come the Reformation, we look at the Reformation as Baptists. Yeah, I'm glad the Catholic Church was losing its power. It is. It's losing its power to control people. And Martin Luther comes on the scene and he shakes it and forms the Lutheran Church in Germany and the Presbyterian Church with John Calvin and Geneva. And then it moves up to Scotland, in Scotland, and it's the state church. And yeah, I'm glad for all this. And now Henry VIII, he starts the Church of England because he wants a divorce and the Pope won't give it to him. I'd be ashamed if I was an Episcopalian. You mean your church was started by a pervert? Has anybody thought about this? You mean your church founder couldn't get a divorce, so he became the head of his own church, Henry VIII, you know, turkey? Okay, all right. You mean he became the head of his own church because he couldn't? I'm not agreeing with the church he was a part of. But that's why he formed the Church of England, or the Episcopalians. That's where they come from. Who founded your church? That's one thing that should be important to us as a Baptist. Who founded your church? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one that founded our church. We had nothing to do with Protestants. They asked me in the Marine Corps, what would you like on your dog tags? Protestant or Catholic? And I said, Baptist. They put Baptist on my tags. Because I'm not a Catholic and I'm not a Protestant. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Who founded your church? Where does your church go back? Where does it get its link from? Who started it? Who commissioned it? None of those. None of those. Now, it's important that we understand that the command in the Bible is to come out from them, from among them, and be ye separate. Baptist people were not looking to reform. They had never been a part of Rome. I know I already said that throughout the Dark Ages. Those who were not a part of the Holy Mother Church were in the ever-present terrible valley of decision concerning infant sprinkling. Some of the reformers rejected baptismal regeneration in theory, while others retained it. Baptist people taught scriptural baptism after a profession of faith in Christ. And then I've already told you, during this time frame, to receive believer's baptism was an offense that usually carried the death penalty as punishment. In this time, if you were looking at a map up in England, the Welsh Baptists would give us a William Tyndale. And that's going to be in another hundred, right around in here, with William Tyndale down there. That he would come from the Welsh Baptists. The Baptists were in the mountains of Britain since 63 AD with Claudian Puddens, and then they would flee there. The Baptists have been in all the mountain regions of the world, hiding and preaching and maintaining the Word of God. There is the tragedy of the Hercynian Forest, or the Black Forest. Let me change gears on you. Right near Italy is kind of slanted this way with a boot. In this area in Europe is called the Hercynian Forest. It's also called the Black Forest. It's in your Bible as, could you take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Let me just show you this here real quick. I think it's important to just see this for a second. In Romans 15, verse 19, Romans 15, and look at verse number 19. Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders by this power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Do you know where Paul said he went? Look up sometime Illyricum. It is on this side of Rome up Switzerland's here, Italy's here. It's right in this region here. Paul took the gospel to Europe. He said, I preached up in those, and he said Illyricum would be what we would know today as part of the Black Forest, the Hercynian Forest. They said you could travel for 9 days in the Hercynian Forest and never see a ray of light. That's why it's called the Black Forest. In other words, the forest was so covered. There, Paul preached to the tribes that were in there, got them saved. And that Christianity gave them the Word of God. That Christianity continued there since Paul's time. Now, we come up here right around the year, I believe this is going to be right around 1500s. 6 years before Martin Luther, it was reported that there was a people in that area of the Black Forest who believed. You say, what did they believe? Here's the beliefs. These men have no other opinions of the Pope, cardinals, bishops, and other clergy than a manifest antichrists. That's pretty stout, isn't it? What did they believe up here? They call the Pope sometimes the beast and sometimes the whore mentioned in the Revelation. Their own bishops and priests, they themselves do choose for themselves. Ignorant and unlearned laymen that have wife and children. They don't choose people that have taken the vow of celibacy. That's why God says in 2 Timothy, choose men. He said, that you have taught that can teach others also. We're not looking for the upper crust of society. We're not looking. Bible college does not make you more. Okay, I've seen people go to Bible college and flop, and I've seen people not go to Bible college and succeed as a Christian. All Bible college does is it buys you time. You understand? It buys you time. But I've known some very holy men that didn't go to Bible college. The Catholics were saying, do you know who they let preach in their church? Common people. Read Acts chapter 6. What's the requirements for a deacon? Full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Men who are reported of truth. We've always looked at the common man and we've said, if you'll yield to God and do what God wants you to do, you can become a preacher also. And that just upset the Catholics. They let unlearned people do that. That's because they knew nothing of the power of the Holy Spirit. They said, these men in the Hercynian Forest, what do they believe? They own no other authority than the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. They mutually salute one another by the name of brother and sister. They slight all the doctors, both ancient and modern. They give no regard to their doctrine. In other words, your position doesn't impress. When they celebrate the offices of Mass, they do it without any priestly garments. Nor do they use any prayer or collects on the occasion, but only the Lord's Prayer by which they consecrated bread has been leavened. In other words, when we get a choir one day, I don't want them to wear robes. You know what I mean? You say, why? Because I don't think they're necessary. I'm not for the garments, per se. They believe or own little or nothing of the sacraments of the church. You say, what else in the Black Forest do those Christians believe? Such as some as come over to their sect, if you choose to be with them, then everybody has to be baptized anew in deep water. And I could keep on going with this. This is in the book. Listen closely about these Christians in the Black Forest there in Europe. As I read these descriptions of what they believe, every word points to Baptist. These were Baptists. These were people Paul led to Christ, gave the Word of God, and they continued until they counted them 6 years before Luther, and they found 40,000 Baptists were numbered in the Hercynian Forest. This was in the year 1520. Their destruction was planned and brutally executed. How are they going to execute 40,000 people? They said, now this is the time before insurance, and this is the time before, so what they did was, is they took an army up to the Hercynian Forest, they said take and put soldiers around every field. This was 3 weeks before harvest. And all the food that they had raised to get them through the winter, right? They put armed soldiers around, and to touch the food or to do any harvesting meant instant death. So 40,000 of them, they said, from the Hercynian forest, took their elderly, their sick on carts, and they left. Guess where they went? They went to Germany. Because they had heard Luther was standing against the Catholic Church. He'd made his stand, 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Church in Germany. And they said, Luther is standing against the Catholics. He must be for us. And you see, first Martin Luther, in some of his writings, this is in that Heritage book, he said baptism should be by immersion. Then he changed because he couldn't separate himself from his infant baptism. Then he changed. Then the Baptists, who were fleeing for their lives, stood up in Germany and said, hey, we're one of them. And Luther said, you got 6 months to leave or I'm cutting your head off. Luther was never a friend. If Luther was alive today, he wouldn't shake your hand. That's how come I don't understand. Luther killed Christians. John Calvin burned men at the stake. Christians, Baptists. Somebody said, that's how come I'm not sure Luther was saved. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, killed Christians, then he got saved, then he quit killing Christians. Luther didn't kill Christians, then he supposedly gets saved, and then he starts killing Christians. If I've had anything that does not jive, that one does not connect with me. And it really bothers me. And that's why I don't think as a Baptist that I don't mind Luther's his convictions. I don't mind his determination and his work ethic. But as far as his sermons and what he was and what he stood for, no. And I've known some nice Lutheran people too, by the way. I've known some saved Lutheran people. I've told you when I was in the Marine Corps, a Lutheran lady wrote me, probably put more scripture in her letters. Her son was killed as a pilot in a helicopter accident off of the ship that I was on, and I met her in a letter through another Marine, and she took every Christian and wrote them the Bible. I finally got to go to her house. I think she was a godly lady. She loved the Lord. So I'm not saying these people are lost. I'm just saying their founders, the thinking behind it bothers me. And no, I'm not a Protestant. I never was a Protestant. I didn't link with anybody who ever came out of the Catholic Church. That's why once you learn where they come from, I don't know how anybody could know this, and this is common history. I don't know how anybody could know that and stay Presbyterian. So your founder is a man. It's John Calvin. And you know that the Baptists have a founder of the Lord Jesus and His Word. So why would you stay? I love what Spurgeon said. What would you be if you weren't a Baptist? And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed. Okay? Tonight, I wanted to look at this time frame. The Catholics had the bad idea of the hierarchy. The same thing that the Jews had. And you know what? It's time. we've looked at the Lollards, William Sawtrey, John Huss, Jerome of Prague, Savonarola. I hope tonight, as we've looked at the 1500s, that this is a help to you. And this is understanding our Baptist heritage and why we are what we are. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you again.